Okay, we've been looking at this journey, the mighty rescue of Israel from the slavery in Egypt. And if we go on, just a quick look at what we've been looking at. There is a map. There is it. Okay, we've seen that how the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they come almost 400 years before from Canaan, there at the top, sort of where that on the right, and they settled in Egypt for almost 400 years. And over the last probably century, faced cruel bondage, cruel suffering under the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But God, according to His promise, revealed Himself as a great I Am to Moses and brought a mighty rescue. He judged Pharaoh and Egypt, and many of his mighty warriors, mighty soldiers were destroyed while Israel walked free through that part, that Red Sea, as it was parted. And the story is, we have looked at it, how Israel is delivered, rescued by a substitute sacrifice. They had gone to, according to God's command, and were spared because there was a sacrifice of an animal on their behalf. Now Israel has traveled there on the right from coming that red arrow down, and they have been traveling at this point in chapter 17, almost month or 2 months journey. And they were a free people to worship this God, Yahweh. They were also a distinct people, known as people of God, God who is saying, these are my people. And here they come to this place that we have today in Exodus 17, a place called Rephidim. But just let me ask you, this place, this story has two names of two places. And in our culture, like in all cultures, in all places, name is everything, isn't it? Our names will tell us of that person and identity. You can identify that person. You look at the passport, first thing they will say, is this you, Harish Chandra, or is this you? The name. It tells them something of those people who know their character. Also, the person's aspirations and hopes, as well as failures. So the name tells everything. But here's a story of an elderly lady. She's found abandoned in the streets of Westminster, just 10 to 12 miles down into the central London, what they call the 8 mile hub of London, as a matter of hub of neutral life. This lady is found abandoned, and she suffers from Alzheimer's, so she has forgotten everything about herself. She doesn't know who she is, she doesn't know who are her relatives, where she lives, or friends, or anything. Even she doesn't know her name. So they ask him, this officer who found her, they ask her, what is your name? She says, my name is Susan. So they call her Susan. And they call her Susan Strang, because she was found in this particular part of London. A few months later, Susan died in the hospital, all alone. Only people that are at her funeral, as the funeral parlor goes, are the undertakers, the 6 people, and the driver, the dead officer in this office in Westminster Council, and some carers that were appointed while she was under Westminster care. She's all alone. Even nothing known of her, not even her real name. No family connections known. So here in today's teaching, we have these two significant stories we'll look at. The first one we have just read. And it also names a place which is called Massah and Meribah. Imagine calling a place quarrel and testing or contention. A place that is signified that God has abandoned His people. That's what Moses calls it. The second we look at in a while is how God raises, gets a victory over his enemies, and they raise a banner, and that place is called the Lord is our banner. The Lord is our warrior God who is with us. They raise a banner. Kudam Sada Janda. So here we look at this first part of the story, that God is present in the trials of his people. You see, the big question is before, big question. Is the Lord present with us or not? As Israel travels through this desert, it faces a great trial. A very great trial is there is no water in this desert. The place is called Rephidim. It's just down there on the peninsula there you see in the reed. And Rephidim really means, you know what? Rephidim means a place of rest, a refuge, a shelter, a place of plenty. So what a contrast that here they come and they find nothing. A million people in the midst of sand dunes and wasteland, and here they are, their mouths after a couple of days are parched. Their lips dry out, their throats dry out, and they are feeling on the face they're going to be extinct on the face of this globe. We shall all die in this desert. Look at what they say there. He says, Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt? You have brought us to kill us and our children and all our livestock with this terrible curse. We are going to be finished. This is going to be the end. The end of Israel, the end of his people. The end of, literally, the end of God, their Lord, Yahweh. And in the midst of this, their angels flare up. Can you imagine 2-3 days no water? And you're going to get angst. And they flare up. And they can find Moses in some tent, and they get him shaking. They have a big quarrel, and almost point of stoning Moses to death as they cry out, give us water to drink. We need it now. Moses, this is all your fault. You have brought this upon us. You have brought us into this mess in the middle of a desert where there is nothing. And Moses, all you have brought us is disaster. They complain further, you will kill us, our children, and our livestock. So we can see here how human nature is seen, that in the midst of just a month ago, they had a mighty deliverance. And after that, a few weeks ago, we have read, they had manna from heaven coming every day. In the morning, manna, and in the night, they had quail, some sort of a meat dish. And yet they are prone to grumble at the first trouble. No matter how abundant and spectacular, God shows his power. You can see mighty deeds today. But you know, friend, tomorrow you or I will soon forget this power. And we will be prone to complain. It's here we see God's name is at stake. God's whole being is at stake. Who is this God, Yahweh? Is he the God who will be among his people continually and will continue his rescue till they arrive all the way around to the promised land? Or will this God be like all other gods and like all other promises just fail? Is he got power to rescue these people from such trials? Is he gracious to provide them in the midst of this dying trial? You see, we see how the Lord intervenes and provides for his people. Moses is called to go to the rock, Horeb. He goes with his lati, with his danda, the staff, and he strikes the rock. Now, God has done that several times before. He's done it as a Nile in Egypt. He's done it as a Red Sea, and people walked. And now first time he's doing it here, out in the desert. A rock is struck, and abundant water rushes out. And satisfies the thirst of all his people. This water was just rushing continually for quite a long time, weeks or months, till they were ready to depart and carry all the barrels and the sacks full of fresh rushing water. Here we are called to see some lessons. I pointed out three lessons. What is this account seeking to teach us? Teen chide hum shiksak teja. Jab khudavan prabhu sade naam hai, jab hum musibat mein hai. Kya ye paas ye baani humko sikhati? Pehli hai ki hum jaane hamara parmeshwar kaun hai. और उसके साथ विश्वास ईमान के नाम रिश्ते में रह सके. First is trust and know who this Lord is. This Lord is indeed the Lord God. He has called us as His pilgrim people in this world. We are on a journey in this wilderness, this desert, where there is no lasting and sufficient and abundant provision. Our provision and abundance comes in the Lord. You see, the Lord rescued His people from slavery, a cruel oppressor. And He shows His holiness, that I am the Holy God. And here He's showing that I am not only a holy God distant and far, but I am God who is going to be near you in all big things and small things in your life. God is near His people, and He will graciously provide for His people. Last time when we were looking at this, there's this song in the Song of Moses. Moses sings this song and he says this: Who among the gods is like You, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and working wonders? Tera jaise ko aur rab kaun hai, jo hamare beech mahima hai, uski shaan sabse badi hai, aur uska karya ajaib hai. Working wonders, He is active, He is here today with you, with me, with us. He is here in this world, which might seemingly seem all hopeless, like in a desert. So this Lord is the present God with His people. Trust and know this Lord. He has rescued us for a relationship, that He may provide it for us. See, the Lord provides graciously, and He calls us back to a faithful response, to respond in faith, in love, and in obedience. This is what it means to walk with our God. Our God is a unique God. He is the unique God and Lord above all gods. Sada Rab Khudavan hai. Ye Prabhu hai jo jab sabse sab devtao se bada hai aur behtar hai. So this is a unique God who is calling us to know Him and to trust Him. Secondly, we see how trials are designed, God's design, for perfecting our faith. You know, as we see, the name is called Masa or Marima, a quarrel or a contention. What would you say? What was their faith like? What was their heart like? Their heart was really not with God. We read earlier from Hebrews. Hebrews reminds us, today, if you hear His voice, today if you hear God, Yahweh, the Lord
speaking to you, do not harden your hearts. As your fathers, as our fathers, did in the rebellion during the time of fasting in the desert. And they continued to do that for 40 years along that journey. We are called not to harden our hearts, but that see how trials are God's design to perfect our faith. You see, if we are to be honest, who can control anything that happens to us? You know, the other day, a few weeks ago, Marion is just driving a month or two ago, and she's passing the light, she crosses the light, and suddenly the car is going to stop. She breaks suddenly, bang, crash of the path. We were just, it was just a quick drop over of group up to the station, and back. We've done that umpteen times, even after that. Who's in control? Maggie? Me? The road? Government? The guy in the back? The front guy? Nobody. We are not in control of our circumstances. What happens, how it happens, when it happens, where it happens. Yes, we plan a lot of things. We are actively involved in seeking the best routes. But there are certain things that are just beyond our control. And that's what it is called, a trial. It is the putting a thing to the test. It is putting it to the proof. And this is what it is. The life of a disciple is a life with God in the midst of troubles in a messy world. Not only a messy world, but messed up life too. So we need to remember here. We need to remember that we are called to faithful trust of God, of our God. And here we see this from this lesson here, is that Israel was on a journey. God's people are always on a journey. That's what it's called, a pilgrim people. Musafir. When you are on a musafir, when you are on a journey, what does that mean? There's a thing when it was again back in the cave. What do they keep asking? What do you keep asking? I'll be there, yes. And this goes on and on and on. And then Daddy has to shout, "Verify!" She's not there yet. Friend, we are not there yet. We are not there yet. We are on a journey to the destination is being in the Lord, being with the Lord. And the last thing we and I want is what, you know, to be comfortable in this world. If you or I are comfortable in this world, then we need to seriously think, am I doing what the disciple of Jesus is doing? If we have grown comfortable, then I would say, our walk, our discipleship is looking something different than what God is meant. So trials are meant to perfect our faith. They are meant to build and strengthen our trust in God. Our relationship becomes stronger in the Lord. And finally, we can see here is that you know, they would all say, grumbling, complaining gets you nowhere. Right? Where does it get you? No, nowhere. Yet our hearts are prone to this. We need to cultivate a thankfulness, a thankful life, and seeing God's purposes. Even as we see this from this account, that, you know, it's showing. It's done a surgery here. It's put a scanner. Our hearts are sinful. Our hearts are full of grumbling and complaining the moment we see a slightest shadow, like today, but very say, fall. We go off the radar. Totally. And we need God's grace. We need the grace that is offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ to live a life of thankfulness. You see, Jesus, by his suffering and his death, has set us free from the life of complaining. Yesu Musime, Kurbani, Balidan se, Saka kuch karna, kuch karna, se mukt kiya. Usne humko ek naya rishta diya, jisme hum azad hai, mukt hai, aur nayi zindagi shukr guzar li, bakhsh liya. The life he has given us, he has freed us, and he has given us a new life in him of thankfulness. Just go on a few slides here. There's a verse here which shows us. Wrong. Here is a verse again from the book of Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, lots of people have gone before us. Let us lay aside every weight and sin of grumbling, complaining, throwing God up, hardening our heart, that is so, clinging so closely, and let us run with endurance, with patience, with perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So this is the calling. Life of joy, life of thankfulness. And then the Paul's exhortation to us. My grace is sufficient for you. Jesus' words. My grace, my work in your life as a free gift is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. There's a exhortation to us for a life of thankfulness, exhortation a life of seeing our faith grow and become stronger in the midst of trials, and a life of trusting God and not turning against His servants or each other or hardening our hearts as they have been here. Okay, quickly you have to look at the second part here. The second part of this page is the Lord among us,
17:9-16. और अमालिकियों से लड़ और मैं कल खुदा की लाठी अपने हाथ में लिए हुए पहाड़ की चोटी पर खड़ा रहूंगा सो मूसा के हुक्म के मुताबिक यशुआ अमालिकियों से लड़ने लगा और मूसा और हारून और हूर पहाड़ की चोटी पर चढ़ गए और जब तक मूसा अपना हाथ उठाए रहता था बनी इसराइल गालिब रहते थे और जब वो हाथ कुछ लटका देता था तब अमालेकी गाल होते थे और जब मूसा के हाथ भर गए तो उन्होंने एक पत्थर लेकर मूसा के नीचे रख दिया और वो उस पर बैठ गया और हारून और हूर एक इधर से दूसरा उधर से उसके हाथों को संभाले रहे तब उसके हाथ आफ्ताब के रूप होने तक मजबूती से उठे रहे और यशवा ने अमालिक और उसके लोगों को तलवार की धार से शिकस्त दी तब खुदावंद ने मूसा से कहा इस बात की यादगारी के लिए किताब में लिख दे और यशवा को सुना दे कि मैं अमालिक का नामों में शान दुनिया से बिल्कुल मिटा दूंगा और मूसा ने एक कुर्बान गाह बनाई और उसका नाम यहोवा जन्नत की रखा और उसने कहा खुदावन ने कसम खाई है सो खुदावन अमालिकियों से नसल का नसल जंग करता रहे
Okay, this second part is also again teaching us how the Lord is among us. How the Lord is among us as we face powerful enemies. Who is more powerful? The Lord or all the hosts of enemies? Now just a quick recite. Here is at the moving still there, and here they face this tribe, Amalek. Amalek is a tribe of the descendants of Jacob too. But Jacob through Esau. Esau now has become a big tribe, big people. It is called a nation. And a nation distinct, a people, which is got a name, Edom. And they come and fight against Israel. They came and they attacked Israel at Rephidim. They showed hostility to God's people and to the ways of Yahweh, ways of the Lord, who is calling mighty nations to bow before Him. You see, the song, we had a song again a few weeks ago, and here is a song of just a part. The enemy boasted, God's enemies boast, I will pursue you, Lord, and I will overtake them. But then the Lord says this, nations will tremble, hear and tremble. They will be filled with anguish. The chiefs of Edom, here Amalek, will be terrified. And leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. People of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. So here we have this nations that don't know the Lord, the Yahweh, the God who is the rescuing God, wanting to wipe out every, as it were, memory of His people, but also of the name of God from the world. These people have heard. You know, the Edom and other nations, within a few months, they have heard of all the acts of Yahweh with Egypt, with the Red Sea, and with the deliverance of Israel. There was nothing hidden. Just hear this. In the book of Joshua, Rahab was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. She said this, we have heard how the Lord has dried up waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And as soon as we heard this, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Here, there was a specific call that these two people meet. Israel and Edom. There is one specific call, and it's a call for the nations to experience Yahweh's grace and follow Him. They were being invited into and being in, to be included in God's kingdom and His purposes. And the blatant answer was, we have nothing to do with Yahweh or with His people or His ways. They attacked. And then they suffered God's judgment, as we see Joshua going and literally massacring the whole tribe there in response to God's call. But we'll see next week again that another man from another nation called Midian, he's a priest. And he hears the call of God. And he responds in faith to follow Yahweh. So here we have this scenario. God is warring. God, Yahweh, is at war with His world, and especially nations. And He's saying, submit to me. Submit to me, America. Submit to me, Britain. Submit to me, India. Not only one or two individuals, but the call is universal. All people turn to me because I am a God, a warrior God. I am the Lord who is a warrior God, and that is my name. So he is calling them to this wholehearted obedience. Just finish with this. Moses calls this place Jehovah Nissi, as it is translated in Hindi or Urdu. And in our Bible, he calls the name of this place, the Lord is my banner, or the Lord is my flag. And he says that for hands were lifted up against the throne. Our translation says, up to the throne of God. There was a hand. Human nations are at uproar. Their hands, their ways, are going to fight even this king, Yah, the Lord. But he's saying, the throne of God will prevail. Which one will prevail? You need to ask. Will my rebellion against God be victorious, or will Yahweh be victorious over his people, or over the nation? Who is victorious? The Lord has raised the banner. His flag he's raised the flag on the throne that I have won the victory. And we might say, who are our enemies really? You know, there's a lot of talk about enemies. You know, troops will go to Syria, or troops will go to Libya, Afghanistan. Who is really the enemy? Who is really the enemy? You see, the world that is not centered, people that are not centered on God and His ways, they are the ones who are their own enemies. Hear this word of Jesus. But I say to you, he says to his people, he says to the disciples, I say to you, love your enemies. Love these people. And pray for those who persecute you. Enemies are not people. Enemies are like injustice, where God's way of just rule, of fairness, of love are discarded, where strangers weep and often their rights are taken away. There is nobody to speak their cause or stand up with them. Enemies are like superiority of one people over another because of some ethnic background, or because of a status, or because of some success, or even in our terms, spiritual experience. And because of that, there is some reason to have a control over someone else or something else. There are the enemies. God says, pray for people that their enemies will be conquered. Enemies in my life, enemies in your life, enemies in the life of this our district, South Kong, Hansel, enemies in UK, enemies in this world will be conquered because there is a throne of God. There is a throne where we can come and boldly pray that, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal, and by your mighty works that you perform, you do in the name of Jesus, that your name will be known. This is the call as we see God raise his banner over nations, that God is powerful. He is calling people to himself, even as he wars against the enmity that is so captivating and crippling people. May we go on this journey as his disciples and follow our God. Amen. Let's just pray in a... Father of God, we thank you for these two stories, two remarkable narratives, we pray you will enrich and strengthen our faith, our trust in you, in whatever trials and struggles we are facing today, and maybe that we may face in the coming days. May we see indeed the Lord who has rescued us, Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, Father, Son and Spirit, standing present with us as a people. May we see God as the victorious one who wins people's hearts as we fight the enmity of our souls that seeks to destroy us, as the word says. The thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I think that he might have life and have it abundantly. Thank you for this time. We praise you.